So last week, I want to do a little bit of highlight from last week because there's some truths that I want to bring out from last week that I think will operate as a really good foothold for us for this week. Last week, we looked at the God who sees. This was part one of our message, and we looked at the God who sees, and we looked at the fact that God reveals himself as God the provider. The name Jehovah Jireh, it means God the provider, but what I also wanted to point out was that it also means the one who sees, or the one who sees in advance. God wants you to know that he sees all things, that he is in every moment, that your life, it's not just the memories of your past, it's not just the current set of circumstances that you are living in, but he sees it all, not as memories, but as fine details. And he sees the future of your life. He sees all moments, and he's there in all moments, and he wants to provide for you in each moment. He wants to reveal himself as the God who is a provider, the God who sees all things. And the big truth that we looked at last week is that God is provision for us, and he provides for this reason. Provision is for purpose. That God has a vision for your life and for my life, and that he brings provision into your life because he wants you to establish in your heart the vision, the promise. And the big takeaway that we had, that provision is for purpose, this truth was that your life and my life, it is a promise spoken by God. Think about that for a second. The God who cannot lie spoke you into existence. The God who sees all things from start to finish. We're in our current set of circumstances and in our present life, and we feel certain things about ourselves, and we think because of our circumstances, it begins to establish in us a certain identity. We begin to act based off of our circumstances, and yet God goes, I don't base who I've called you to be or who I made you to be based off of a set of circumstances that are like, as the Bible says, a wisp of air. I'm not looking at this. I'm looking at all things, and I'm looking at the promise that I spoke over your life and how I made you. We looked at this verse, and it's a fascinating verse, Isaiah 55:11. It says, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. You and I, we are the sent ones. You and I, we are the promise from heaven to the world. Your life is a promise from God to the world. There are 7.5 billion promises walking around the world. We sung about that this morning. And the beautiful thing about this is that your life was to be given over as a gift to the world, that the promise fulfilled for your life is to be a blessing to others. And this is what God wants to establish. He spoke everything into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light, and light did as it was told. It shined in the darkness, and the darkness would not overcome. It brought clarity to all things. It does what light does. And God said, let there be creatures in the sea, let there be birds in the air, let there be creatures all over the ground, and they did as they were commanded by God. It was a promise that would be fulfilled, that would not be broken, that would not return back empty. And you are the same. You were made in the very image of God. God said, let us make men in our image, and he breathed life into you, and he said, let there be William, and there was. Let there be Russell, and there was. Let there be Tyler, and there was. And God said, this is a promise to the world. Just as light is a gift to us who all receive its clarity, you are a gift to the world. Your life, it is a promise. And the God who sees the full picture of the promise. And so God the provider is the one who sees the full breadth of our life and says it is good. I love this verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. In 19, it says this, for I consider that the suffering of the present time, the day that we currently live in, the present time are not worth comparing with the glory of that to be revealed to us, the promise. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of sons of God. Creation is waiting for you to awaken to the promise that God wants to fulfill in your life. We need it. You need the promise that is in my life, and I need the promise that is in your life. This is why it is so profound that we were made in God's image. We were a promise that was fashioned after God and spoken by God to the world. So part two, we're going to talk about the God who keeps us. The God who keeps us. And today, I want to talk about God the refiner. Last week, we talked about God, the provider, and I started with this. I said, if you asked me, Tyler, what do you know that you know that you know to be true about God? I would tell you that he is a provider. And I shared with you a little bit about my story and the moment that he showed himself to me and how it changed the trajectory of my life. But if you asked me, Tyler, what is it that you love the most about God? I would say he's the refiner. And the reason that is the case, that while God the provider, he sees the entire promise of our lives, of your and my life, from beginning to end. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and he sees the full picture. It is God the refiner that is committed to seeing that promise fulfilled. I don't know about you and your life, but I know about me and mine. And I would have given up on my life a long time ago. In fact, I told you the story where I told God, you got the wrong guy. I don't believe the promise. And yet God, the refiner, is committed to seeing that promise established. The promise of your life is not going to come forth on the basis of your work and your merit and your behavior and your action. This is the beautiful news of the gospel. Not that you reached up and touched God, but that God reached down and touched your life. This is the gospel message we believe. And God, the refiner, is the one that fulfills promises. He's the one that makes it flesh and blood, the real deal. And so I don't know your story, and I don't know what mistakes you've made, and perhaps you're here and you're saying, man, Tyler, my life is in ruin. It is broken. It cannot be put back together. And what I want to say is I want you to meet God, the refiner. He is committed to making all things whole. He is committed to changing the trajectory of stories that seem lost and forgotten. He is the God who keeps us, and he keeps his promise. And this is why I love him so much. Now, in the scripture, God is referred to as a refining fire. And oftentimes, the picture speaks of God refining gold and silver. And then it refers to in scripture that you and I are like gold and silver. And if you came here today wanting to know more about the refining of gold process, I am so sorry to disappoint you. You will not learn that today. I tried, people. I researched. I was like, there's got to be a YouTube video. It was like 15 long minute videos of how gold gets refined. And then I was like, maybe I'll just read the steps. And it was like 42 to 50 steps just to get gold refined. And so there's no Mr. Rogers video that explains it in 2 minutes. I don't know. I love that. You know, Mr. Rogers would always explain to us how toothpaste was made and put it, you know, this is how it gets in the tube, everybody. I don't have that for you. But this is what I do know about refining and about refining gold and fire, is that in order for gold to be refined, it requires tremendous heat and pressure. It goes through a process that it looks incredibly uncomfortable if you're the gold. I don't know about you, I've never been in a gold mine itself, but I've seen pictures as I was researching this week. I spent a lot of time, I think it was needless research, but nonetheless, I learned a lot, I guess. If you go into a gold mine, it is not like the Disney pictures where you walk in and everything is shining and you're just like chipping gold off the walls. Disney lied. Don't tweet that. That's not good. It is just dirty. It is dingy. It is muddy. It doesn't look impressive whatsoever. It is not impressive at all. And if you look at a clump of gold or rock, all it is just, it looks like a rock. It looks like dirt. It looks like there's just muck and mire all over it. And there's really nothing of value in its appearance at all. And it goes through this refining process where they will melt it down and they will heat it up until it becomes like a hot liquid. And the entire purpose of that is one objective. They want to get all the impurities out of that gold. What they'll do is they'll heat it up and they'll put it under pressure and they'll expose it to oxygen and they'll expose it to different liquids, all so that the impurities, as they have it melted down, will rise to the top and it becomes like a fine powder. And at the end, they'll take a hot wind and it'll blow all of the impurities, the powder, off of the gold. And then they'll eventually cool it down and it becomes this gold plate that we see on TV. But that process, it takes tremendous heat and time. And so God refers to us like gold and silver, unrefined. And he says, I'm the refining fire. And so, Tyler, how can you love God as the refiner when this is the process that he's about? That sounds really uncomfortable. I don't know that I want to be knowing the refiner. Here's what I can say. I do not like the pressure of the refining process. but I have seen the refiner, and more importantly, I have seen what he produces. And so I trust in him and his refining work. I don't know about you, I know about my life, and I have seen what the Lord has produced in the refining process. And while I don't like being in the heat and in the pressure, what I can say is I have learned to trust him, because every time I go through the process, gold is unearthed. And that is what God wants to do in your life. He wants you to see the promise. God is not trying to take something from you. He is just simply trying to remove the things in your life that are keeping you from his promise. I love what Charles Spurgeon says, this quote, "I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages." Storms of life will come for us all. Moments of pain and hardship and affliction, trials of various kind, as the scripture says. But what I have learned is that even though I know the storm will come and there's nothing I can do to change it, I have learned to kiss those waves, because every time in the moment of my darkest hour, the refiner is there and he is committed to seeing me through. This is an interesting verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to 5 that I want to read, because it talks about not just enduring hardship, not even resisting it, but to embrace it. The word that is used is to rejoice. It says in Romans chapter 5, not only that, all those things that we just talked about, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He is producing in us more because he sees who we are, because he is the God who provides and sees in advance. Then he is going to increase in us the endurance and character and hope so that the promise might be made known to us and through us. So then the question becomes, how is it that we are able to rejoice, or how is it that we are able to embrace suffering? Nobody wants to be in suffering. Nobody wants to face hardship. And yet at the same time, the Bible says there is a means to rejoice, because it means that God is at work in our life. And I believe that there's two things that will help us stay in that posture of embracing. The first is this, that we truly know the refiner and his character and nature. I think the number one that I've seen, at least, the number one derailing element for believers and for people who would come to God is that when moments of storms come, I think sometimes we think, okay, if I come to God and if I give my life to Jesus, then my life is going to be roses and it'll be fine. And what God points out continually again and again in scriptures is that it will rain on the just and the unjust, that storms will come in life because we live in a broken and fallen world. But do not fear, because I am the one who overcomes the world. But I think what happens is that we see the circumstances of our life coming, and doubt begins to raise up because we see the height of those waves. And what is the most derailing element, I think, for us, and what keeps us from resisting the refining work of God and not embracing it, is that instead of voicing our doubts about the wave, which God is a big God who can handle those doubts, he wants to remove those from you, but he can handle them. The problem that we see is that we begin to voice doubts, not about the circumstances, but about God's character and nature and who he is. That if we allow circumstances to dictate our theology, it derails us and it leaves us shaken. Our circumstances do not dictate the promise, and they do not dictate certainly who the promise keeper is. Number two, we understand the refining process. How do we embrace, we know the unchanging character and nature of God, that he is not hurting us, he is not robbing from us, he is not causing us to suffer. We know he is the refiner and he is committed to seeing the promise in our life. Number two, we understand the refining process. Ascribing false labels of who God is bad theology, but so is ascribing lies about his motivation and his refining work. To say, God, this is who you are evil, you mean me evil. That is describing something about God and who you see him as. But then to say, the reason that you are doing this to me is because you want it. That is describing that you are putting false accusation on his motives and his heart. These two things will keep us from embracing the refining process. And if we do not embrace the refining process, we will stay the same and not transformed. We can't do that. We're called to move forward. In order to see the promise fulfilled in our lives, it will require us to step through the refining fire of God. So, I mean, there's a whole sermon to be preached on theology of suffering, and does God cause suffering, and does he use it as a means to an end, and all. I wish I had the time, but I'm going to tell some stories today about a young man named Joseph, and I want to tell you a story about my own personal life and about my family's life and the refining work that God did in our lives. But I just want to hit on some things that as I pull it out of the stories, you might see. But I want to make statements of this is the refining process, and this is who God is. We have to know these things in our hearts. So what is God doing in the refining process? We have to know this. God is not hurting you. He is healing you. God is not ignoring your pain. He is at work to make you whole. God is not rejecting or far from you. In the darkest part of the valley, he is with you. God has not forgotten you. He remembers his promises to you. This is a big part. What refining is not. It is not God punishing you for disobedience. It is not God refusing to move on your behalf because your doubt and unbelief. It is not God harming you to teach you a lesson. And it is not God robbing you of freedom and happiness. The refining work of God, he is committed to seeing the promise. That is all that he is focused on. And he will remove any impurities of our lives, not because he is angry with us for the fact that we have impurities, but because those impurities are keeping us from accessing the promise. He is not punishing you for disobedience and mistakes. He is not concerned with the muck and the mire because it was dealt with on the cross by Jesus Christ. What he is doing is he was refining and removing those things so that the value of your life, the gold that is in your soul, might be made known. This is the work of the refiner. Last week, I gave us a takeaway statement about God, our provider, and I said this is the one thing that we just need to establish and know, that provision is for purpose. And so what I wanted to look at for a moment when it comes to refining, here's the takeaway statement, that refining is for increase. If you want to know the motivation and heart behind God refining us, it is that refining is for increase. I said last week that God, the provider, because he sees the full promise of our life, he is more interested in making you someone, in taking you somewhere, than he is in giving you something. When it comes to the provision of God, does he want you to have daily bread needs? Absolutely, he wants to provide, but he's providing so that you might be made into the promise fulfilled and so that you might be taken into that promise. He is providing for the vision, and the refiner is in that same work. You need to know this about the refiner. He is not taking something from you. He is trying to increase the promise that is in you. This is the refining work of God. Refining is for increase. And I think there's a thousand different things that the Lord increases in our life through the refining process. And so there's no way I'm going to be able to hit on all of them. But here's what I want to point out. The three things that I believe are in the story of Joseph and some of the things that I want to highlight in my own story is that there's three things that I believe God increases in our life when it comes to the refining process. And they're right here. In the refining process, God is increasing our faith, God is increasing our fruitfulness, and God is increasing our freedom. He wants these things for us. Let's talk about increasing our faith briefly. Increasing our faith, or increasing our trust and our confidence in him, to believe that what he says is true, to believe that the promise is an accurate one and it is right of what he speaks over your life. I think sometimes we think that trusting in God is a call for us to prove to God we don't have doubts when it comes to the storms of life. But trusting in God is about him giving us refuge from the storms. I find rest because I have confidence that the refuge will hold. It is not about you giving a convincing argument to God. It is about God giving something to you that for every time life faces you with a storm, God is saying, remember, I am your refuge. Have confidence in this. And he wants to increase that confidence in you. Why? Because he wants to drive doubt and fear from your life. He is a big God. He doesn't concern himself with the fact that you are voicing your concerns about the ways, but he wants to get you past that. He wants to move you past. So he increases the faith in our life. I love what Psalms 46 says, verses 1 and 3. It says this: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, and though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. Isn't that good? Have peace. Have peace. God is saying, I am about this. I want to increase faith in your life. And the refining process of God, it is about increasing that faith in you so that no matter what happens, if your world is falling apart today and the monuments of your life are crumbling and it seems like the ocean itself is imploding, remember, I am your refuge. Have confidence and trust in me. And this is what God wants to do, that we might have more trust in his refining love. God wants to drive out all fear. Refining is for increase. Refining is also for increase in our fruitfulness or our capacity, our impact. It is the promise at work. Your life is a promise, and the promise was meant to be a gift and blessing to the world, that all of creation, it yearns for the promise of your life to be revealed because it needs what you have. And what God wants to do is he wants to increase the fruitfulness of that promise. It says that the word of God, it is living and active, meaning that the promise is not meant to stay with you. Last week, we talked about God establishing that promise, establishing that identity in you, to have an upgrade mentality in how you see yourself. But God didn't mean for the promise to stay inside of you. He meant for it to be active and overflowing out of you. And so God wants to increase this fruitfulness. It is the pruning process. The scripture talks about this, that he disciplines sons that he loves. That he talks about the pruning process, that in order for great fruit to come out, you have to cut away good branches sometimes, the good vines. In order to make way for the better, you have to sometimes prune away at the good. And this is what God is doing in our heart. He wants to create more and more and more fruit. He wants the promise to overflow. Number three, he wants to increase our freedom. We have to remember, God is not trying to take away from us. He is trying to increase the promise in us. Earlier this year, my daughter Evangeline had an accident. She broke her leg. And we had to get a cast on it. But before we got the cast on, we had to take her to the doctors to get an x-ray. And they confirmed that it was a fracture. And they said that if she tries to walk on it, it could be a clean break. And then she'd be in some real pain and trouble. And so we needed to make a trip to get a permanent cast, but we had to get a soft boot put on it and kind of hold it in place and make sure that it stayed straight, because if she walked on it, it could damage it permanent, you know, in a permanent way and really mess it up. And I remember going into the office and the nurses were there and they were getting all the bandages and all the things ready, and then they began to work on Evangeline. And so she's sitting on the counter, and anytime that they bumped her leg, she just would flinch and cringe. And the more that they did that, they had to do their work, and they're trying to be as gentle as possible, but the process is just obviously not an easy one. And eventually, she was wiggling so much that they just said, hey, you're gonna have to hold her down. And so I remember standing over Evangeline, and I remember putting my hands on both of her shoulders, and she's facing this direction, and her legs are over here, and they're working on it. And I remember putting my hands on her shoulders, and I remember her looking up at me, and she was just trying to move her head forward. She was just trying to get out. And the more and more that she squirmed, the tighter my grip came and the more weight that I put down. The only thing that she could move was her head. And I remember her looking up at me, and I remember her asking that same question that we sometimes ask of God: why are you doing this? This isn't comfortable for me. I don't like this. I'm feeling pain. I want to go. I don't want to be here. And yet, as a father who is loving, and all I want to do, my motivation and heart, is to see my daughter made whole. And so I have purposed and reasoned to myself, it wasn't in that moment a purpose of bringing her to understanding of why. It was to make her whole, and we weren't going to leave there until the work was done. And this is the refining work of God, that he loves you so much that he will not leave you where you are, even if it's comfortable for us, because he wants to do a work in you to make you whole. God is not trying to take from you. He is not trying to hurt you. He is not trying to cause you pain. He is trying to bring you to wholeness and more freedom and life abundantly. If we did not address that wound that Evangeline had, it would have affected the way that she walked for the rest of her life. And that is not the promise for her. And so God purposes the refining work to be at work in our lives. All right, so quickly, I want to jump into the story of Joseph. And there's something that I want to highlight here in Joseph's story. And I wish I had time to kind of go through all the different details because it's phenomenal. But I want to look at two high points of Joseph's life. I want to look at his beginnings as a 17-year-old boy, as the scripture says. And I want to look at his end where he becomes the governor and the second in command to Egypt, which was the greatest country in the then known world. And these are the two high points of Joseph's life. And in between one high point and the other, there is a bunch of mess. And God does a refining work in Joseph that brings him to a place he needed to go through in order to be the thing that God created him to be in order to fulfill the promise. Here's who Joseph was at his first high point. He was a 17-year-old boy who was spoiled. The scripture says in Genesis 37 that he did not only consider himself the favorite in his father's house, but the father told their sons, yeah, he is my favorite. It gave Joseph a coat of many colors. It was a statement to say, this is my prized possession, not you guys. And so Joseph even, it says that he gave bad reports of his brother, meaning he watched his brother's work and then snitched on him to his father. And we learn as we go in through 37, Joseph snitches get stitches. I just wanted to say, it has nothing to do with the message, I just wanted to say it because it's fun. So Joseph is in this place, and he makes the matter worse. He's the favorite in the house, and his brothers hate him for it because they do not have the same love that Joseph has from the father, from their father Jacob. And Joseph makes it worse because he says, hey guys, I had these dreams. Check out these dreams. I had this dream that you and I, we were all out in a field together, and we were working on sheaves, and my sheaf rose up and stood up tall, and yours all came around them and bowed down to mine. Snitches get stitches, bro. And then I had another dream. I had this dream where the sun, the moon, and 11 stars, which represented representing his mom, his dad, and his 11 brothers, they all came around me and they bowed down. Things are not going well for Joseph. His brothers hated him to the point of wanting to kill them, and they tried. Because as the story continues, Jacob sends his son Joseph to go and spy on his brothers and say, hey, make sure that they're doing their work, Joseph. Be the boy, be the good boy. Joseph's life is comfortable. He is the favored son. His life is going phenomenally well. You know what Joseph is not, though? He is not a blessing to those around him. The promise of your life and of my life is meant to be a blessing to the world, and Joseph was a curse to his brothers. And so they see this curse coming, they mock him. Here comes the dreamer with his dreams. And they say, let's kill him and put it to death. But one of the brothers stands up and say, hey, let's not have blood on our hands. Let's throw him in a pit. And it was kind of like a hazing. The older brother, Reuben, said, I'll throw him in a pit, and then we'll let him, you know, kind of hang out there for a while, and then I'll bring him back to his dad. Well, they do exactly that. The Bible says they literally took a lunch break. Reuben goes off to do something. It's not really clear on what. And he comes back, and the brothers, while he is gone, goes, oh, yeah, no, we sold Joseph. What do you mean you sold Joseph? We saw some slavers come through with a caravan. They were looking for some slaves. We had one in a pit, and we sold him. Better than not having blood on our hands. And this was Joseph's story. Joseph had this incredible vision of the future. In his mind, oh, my promise from God is that I would rule over my brothers. That's what he thought that God had for him. God, while Joseph had a vision of a future that was to come, it was not the promise that God meant for him. He did not have an upgrade in his mentality that we talked about last week. He did not understand what God was showing him. And so we see Joseph go into slavery, and he's sold into the royal bodyguard's house, the head bodyguard of Pharaoh in Egypt. He's sold into his house, and he is a slave in the house. And here's what I want to point out. It looked like in Joseph's mind that the promise had been shattered. It looked like God had taken away the promise. And yet, while Joseph didn't understand the promise and what he had saw, God was still committed to seeing the promise fulfilled. In every stage that Joseph went to, as a slave in a house to eventually prison, it begins each statement with, and God was with Joseph. God was there, increasing his confidence and his trust, and it says that God made him succeed. God was causing fruitfulness in his ministry, even though it looked like it was damaged. And so he raises up and he becomes the head slave in Potiphar's house and is taking care of all the affairs of Potiphar's home. That is, Potiphar was the head bodyguard to the Pharaoh. And yet you go, oh man, well, at least his life is turning up for the good. No, he is still a slave. And sometimes I think we settle for a comfort zone. We feel like we had a little bit of relief. We're at a mountaintop and God's saying, no, 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 we're not staying here. We have to keep going. There's this quote from a pastor named Levi Lusco, and I love it. And he talks about comfort zones. We tell ourselves that comfort zones keep us safe. But comfort zones don't keep us safe, they keep us small. And while Joseph would have rather stayed there and he's like, okay, my life, I've learned to adjust to my new life, God's saying, you were not made to be a slave, you were made to lead in Egypt. And so Joseph is falsely accused of a crime he did not commit and he is put in Pharaoh's royal prison for it. And his life takes a hard nosedive. And it's in that prison, again, it says, and God was with Joseph and caused him to succeed. And it was in that space that Joseph became a head prisoner, whatever that is, because the keeper of the house saw that God was with him and found favor with him. And a little bit later in the story, another prisoner comes in, and he is the royal cupbearer to Pharaoh. And he has a dream. And Joseph says, I know a little bit about dreams. So he tells him the dream. The cupbearer says, hey, I had these three clusters of grapes in my hand, and I squeezed them out. And when I squeezed them out, they were caught by the cup of Pharaoh, and I gave it to Pharaoh. And Joseph says, here's your dream. In 3 days, you'll be released from prison, and you're going to be restored into the office as Pharaoh's cupbearer. And that is exactly what happened. And Joseph said to the cupbearer before he left, please remember me and let Pharaoh know about the injustice in my life. And the cupbearer forgot about him. And for 2 more years, Joseph went through suffering until one day the Pharaoh had his own dream. And it was this dream about 7 cows that were healthy and whole and 7 that were sickly. And then another picture of a corn stalk, 7 corn stalks that were whole and then some that were sickly. And nobody can interpret this dream. What did it mean? Why were there 7 whole cows and 7 sick cows? And why were there 7 corn stalks that were healthy and 7 that were sick? And he said in the dream that the sick consumed the healthy. And nobody understood the meaning in the picture. And then the cupbearer remembered, oh, there was a young man who interprets dreams. So they bring Joseph to Pharaoh, and Joseph begins to tell him, he says, this is the future for Egypt. You'll have 7 years of plenty, and you'll have 7 years of famine. But not only does Joseph see the dream, but now he's beginning to act and understand from God. He says the seven cows and the 7 corn stalks that were healthy, they represent 7 years of plenty for Egypt, but the 7 years to come after that will be of famine and consuming. And here's what you need to do. For the 7 years of good and plenty, you need to store up 1/5 of your food and you need to put it aside for the 7 years to come after. And Joseph says, you need to have a man to establish that. And Pharaoh goes, you're the guy. So Joseph is now stepping into the promise of his life. He is now governor and ruler over all of Egypt. He is the second highest in command over everybody. And it happens just as the Pharaoh dreamed. 7 years of plenty, and then the first year of famine hits, and it wipes everything, including Jacob and his sons that are in a land close by. And so Jacob sends his sons to Egypt to go and get food for the family. And now they stand before the governor of Egypt, who is Joseph. Joseph recognizes his brothers, but they do not recognize him. And so Joseph reveals himself and say, hey, guys, it's me, Joseph, the one you betrayed. Can you imagine with me Joseph's feeling of standing before him with the biggest, I told you so, locked and loaded? Could you imagine the brothers who sat there and they realized shame and guilt for the injustice, but more than that, they realized our lives are in the hands of the one that we mocked and betrayed and killed or left for dead. And yet there was a work that had happened in Joseph's life that was a work that was from God because it accomplished something that Joseph needed to understand. Could you imagine if God took Joseph from this mountaintop to this mountaintop? A 17-year-old snitch who had a power-hungry trip and puts him ahead over everything in Egypt. I'm nervous. That would not have led Joseph into the promise. Joseph saw this picture of the future, and the promise that he has was, oh, God wants to increase me, and he wants me to dominate my brothers. This is God's promise for my life. And now Joseph is standing before his brothers with this time that has passed, over 20 years in suffering. And instead of saying, I've got you, I've told you so, this is what he says to his brothers. He reveals himself to his brothers, and his brothers realize this, and so they are throwing him at the mercy. They realize that the picture that he had, the vision that he had, is true. It says, his brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Something in Joseph shifted. I'm not here to domineer. I'm not here to rule over you. Only God has that position, and I'm not in this position because of that. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, to accomplish the real promise. And this was the promise, not to increase Joseph, but the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly of them. Do you know what the name Joseph means? It means increase. And what Joseph saw on the mountaintop of his life at the beginning was that he saw him ruling and reigning. He said, oh, God, my name is Joseph. God wants to increase me. And what God was saying is, no, the promise of your life, the name that you hold, is to be a catalyst of increase for all those around you. That God wanted to use Joseph's life to be a catalyst to bring increase and to save lives. And so it gets into this place. What was God doing? He was increasing freedom in Joseph's life. He wanted a life of abundance for Joseph. Could you say, Tyler, why on earth would God go through that problem? Are you saying that God caused Joseph to suffer so that he would be an ends to a mean? And no, what I'm saying is that God did not cause Joseph to suffer. What I am saying is that God saved Joseph's life by fulfilling the promise by not removing him from suffering. Where would Joseph be if his brothers didn't sell him? He would have been, when the famine hit, he would have been back with his brothers. Would he have been comfortable as the favored son? Yep, but he had been starving. And yet God said, I am here for your freedom and for life abundance and for the life of those that you love and for your nation. And so we are going to go on a journey together, but do not fear, I am with you. I will be your help in times of trouble. And I am committed to seeing the promise fulfilled. Consider Joseph's journey. If Joseph wasn't sold into slavery to a royal guard, he would have never ended up in a royal prison. If he wasn't in a royal prison, he would have never interpreted the dream of Pharaoh's cupbearer. This led to Joseph's audience with Pharaoh, which led to the promise for Joseph. Did God cause the mess? No, but God works in the mess. Does he hurt us? No, he is the first one on the scene when we have pain. Does he give us suffering? No, he keeps us and his promise through the suffering and out to the other side. He is the God who keeps us. So I'll close with this, and I want to share just a small story from my life about the day that my family met God, the refiner. So I've got a tribe myself, come from a big family. My parents, Rick and Laura, and there's five of us siblings-wise. There's my older sister, Lindsay. There's myself, my younger sister, Savannah, Corey, and then our youngest, Haley. Haley is the favorite prized daughter. It's been made clear that our parents love her way more than any of us. She is Joseph in this story. And it's fine, because we actually love her more than anybody else in the family. My mom's probably watching. She's like, you're lying, you're lying. Haley when she was born with a mild form of a mental handicap that slowed down development in the beginning, but we didn't really know what it was because she was just a little baby and we couldn't really see. But as she developed, it was clear that something wasn't right. And when she was about 5 years old, that's when the doctors said, hey, this isn't a development thing that she's going to grow out of. This is something that she will have to live with for the rest of her life. And I remember the day that my parents sat me down with my brothers and sisters, and they told us that. And they said, this is what the doctor says, and this is going to be the rest of our lives. We will have to take special care of her, and we'll have to take special love to help her. And I think about that, and I was maybe 9 or 10 at the time. And so my youngest brother, he's probably 6 or 7. Lindsay was probably about 13 or 14. And so I think about my parents having to explain that to their kids. And what makes that story so hard is that at the time, when we desperately loved Haley with all of our heart, as a brother would love his little sister and want to protect her, and he just couldn't. But what makes that hard is that I think about it now, and I think about the fact that when I had my daughter, Evangeline, I was the same age that my father was then. And I remember when Evangeline was born, and I remember the emotion that came over me. One, I can't believe they're letting me take this girl home from the hospital. Who does that? But she's mine, and so they can't tell me not to. And I remember being bombarded with all of these aspirations for Evangeline, the dreams. In a sense, while I can't see the full promise like God sees for Evangeline's life, there was parts of it that were welling up in me that I just had these ambitions for her, like parents do. And what got me was the fact that at one point, my dad had to hold his little girl and feel all those same emotions that I felt and have all those same ambitions rushing in. And it's in those moments where it feels like, man, the promise is broken and it can't be put back together. This is something that's going to be with her the whole life. How is she going to be a gift to the world like we were designed to be if she is going to be dependent on others to give to her? God, where are you in this? And what strikes me, the thing that I admire most about my parents is that it was in that moment that they said, we don't understand why. We don't understand fully what it is. But what we do understand is that God is good, he is faithful, and he is kind. And Evangeline's life is a promise and a gift. That in a moment of suffering and pain, they ascribed good and true things about who God was, and it settled something in our hearts and our soul. It increased in us faith as kids. And I think about my parents' life, and that was something, was the next years to come, were they easy? Nope, they were incredibly hard and difficult. They were just constant reports from the doctors of problems that we were gonna have to address and deal with. Constant medications, that she was having multiple seizures. It was this incredible, perplexing time, and it didn't get any better. And yet, I never heard my parents ascribe evil things about God. They believed that the promise could somehow still be fulfilled. And what I absolutely love about this is not just the work that God has committed to fulfilling in Haley's life, but because of Haley's life, what he did in our own lives as brothers and sisters and parents. That today, this evening, there'll be a gathering called the Abide Gathering. And my younger sister, Savannah, helps lead it with my mom and my dad. And we've been a part of the gatherings. And what they consist of, about 40 or 50 people, families with people with special needs. Anybody's welcome to come, but it's primarily folks that have special needs or family members. And this gathering would not exist if Haley did not exist, and that Haley didn't have the condition that she did, because it raised up in us empathy in our hearts. We were able to say, I know what that valley's like. And it intertwined our souls with the souls of people in our community, in our city. And I think about the promise of Haley's life, and it is not a broken one. That her condition did not stop the promise. In fact, it was the ignition that created promises awakening, that every single week on a Sunday evening, the gospel is proclaimed to these families, that their lives of their loved ones are not broken. They are promises that will be fulfilled, that they have something to bring to this table that is needed. God is refining us for his glory to be made known and for the promise of our life to be fulfilled. He is not trying to rob us. He is trying to increase something in us. And I don't care who you are today. I don't care about the brokenness that you have. You say, Tyler, it's unmendable. I'm telling you, I have met a God who is the refiner and who is committed to keeping his promise to you. He is the God who keeps us. And he loves us. And he will not give up on us. Let's pray.